Well, good morning to you, and my name's Joel. I'm pastor here, and I see the Ellisons over here, our director of missions and his wife. Rick, we are delighted to have you here among us today, and I'm going to say the same thing today that I did 8 years ago this particular Sunday. So you're not hearing anything new today. If you're new to Faith Family Fellowship, I want you to know the same thing. Well, what am I referring to? Well, what happened 8 years ago this Sunday? I stood before the congregation after a change of administration. And I'm going to say the same thing to you that I did in that day. Okay? And I'm going to ask you to be in prayer for our newly elected president and their administration and how they come together, because we are, as we've just referred to a moment ago, we live in a broken world with lots of broken people, and we have broken government because we have broken nations, and we are all sinners in need of a Savior. And the great news is that we've got a great Savior. Amen? And so I'm going to ask you to be in prayer for them. And I'm also going to read for you the text of Scripture I read 8 years ago. And by the way, I'm throwing you a little bit of a curve today. I don't know if it's a slider or if it's a curve. Because typically, you know, have all the Scripture on the screen, but there's just going to be very little Scripture on the screen this morning. And so if you didn't bring your Bible, boy, you're going to have to scoot next to somebody that's got a Bible, and or get out your electronic device. I've got a phone you can borrow that's got a Bible on it if you need one, but give me my phone back. But I think the Scripture will be up there for the second Psalm. Plus, I'll also be using the New King James Version this morning as I read from it. So, Psalm 2. And I'm really throwing you a curve, and that is I'm going to try to read with my reading glasses this morning. And I'm going to ask you to do something, if you would, to stand at this time. And this will be the last time I ask you to stand until we get to the end of the service. Because as we read the Word of God together, beginning in Psalm 2, verse 1, the question is asked, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. And notice what they're doing. They're doing it against the Lord and against His anointed. And they're saying, let us break their bonds in pieces. We talked a moment ago. We sang about the Lord breaking our chains. And the unbelieving world cries out, but you're putting chains on us and cast away their cords from us. But he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. Amen? I mean, that is an amen statement. All right? Because the Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath. I said to my wife this week, I said, you know, Janet, I do not even have an inkling of what the wrath of God must really look like because of what he did and pouring it out on his son on the cross of Calvary. So in distress, I will distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I, the Lord, have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. You can vote on your princes and your presidents and you can do all your doings, okay? But I set my king on my holy hill of Zion, and I will decree The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you, so ask of me, the Lord Jesus, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. And you shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, you be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled. But a little while, and blessed, and happy, and joyful, and fulfilled are all those who put their trust in Him. And may the Lord bless the reading of His Word, and you may be seated. Praise be unto God. You see, Pandora's box has been opened, and you and I can't put it back in together. And yet Pandora's box wasn't opened on Tuesday, and it wasn't opened 8 years ago on a Tuesday. Pandora's box was opened in human time in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve took of the forbidden fruit. And yet it was in the allowance of a holy God and in the decree of God that sin was allowed to be in this world. And since that time, from the beginning of history as you and I know it, men have been sinners, broken. And here we are, we as a church body, we're studying through the book of James, and we come to just one verse this morning that we're going to look at. Hallelujah and amen. I went over time the last two Sundays, and I, Lord willing, we won't do that today, even though it's 22 minutes after the hour now. If you'll listen quickly, we're going to look at one verse of Scripture, book of James, chapter 5 and verse 12. So if you have a copy of Scripture, James chapter 5 and verse 12, where the Scripture says, but above all, remember we have been talking about being patient with each other, persevering through conflicts and trials among the fellowship of the saints, and being established in the Lord until the Lord's return. And last week we were talking about praying for the Lord to come until when were we wanting Him to come? Before the election, right? Remember? We said, Lord, oh, please come quickly, Lord Jesus, before Tuesday. And you know what? I pray the same today. And I know if you're young, you may say, well, I'd like to live a little life before He comes. But, oh, man, what a glorious thing it would be to be in the presence of a holy God right now through His grace and through His mercy. Amen? So I hope He comes before the noon hour arrives. All right. Amen. Good. So the Scripture says in the midst of this, and He changes the subject, and He says a verse that kind of summarizes, I think, a lot of what the book is all about. Because a lot of what James deals with, he deals with trials and how we respond to trials. And it's revealed in what? The tongue. And he says, no man can control the tongue. It's an unruly member. It's set on fire by hell. No man can be in charge of it. It has to come under the dominion of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So when he comes to chapter 5, he makes a statement. And he uses a phrase that says, but above all. And it's only used twice. It's used here and it's used also in the book of 1 Peter. And the question is he saying above all the other things that have I've said, And I'm not sure that's what he's saying. Okay? He's just saying, this is a very important point. Hear what I have to say. Because in 1 Peter, he's talking about, above all, love each other and the fellowship of believers. And now he says, but above all, and this is one of the ways that we love each other. Above all, my brethren, he says, do not swear. It depends on what translation of Scripture that you have. Some others will say, don't take an oath. And really, that's the idea behind this. We're not necessarily in particular talking about using what we call swear words or curse words or in the vernacular of the people, cuss words, okay? But he says, don't make oaths either by heaven or by earth with any other oath. But he says, this is how your speech should be. What? Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. I mean, it's the simplicity of it. Let your word be your bond. Let what you say reflect truth and reality. And boys, we've looked back over 2 years of politicking. You have been just marinating in truth, have you not? Of course, I'm being facetious, as you are aware. But we look back on it and we say, man, how many lies have been told? Candidates, pundits, talking heads, reporters, people who've been given a charge. You know, I took journalism back in the dark ages of when I was in school, and we were taught to report the truth. And yet you and I know that apparently they've changed the rules of journalism. Because we just report whatever we want to say. Whatever we want to happen seems to be what it is. And yet God says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And he's talking yes to everybody, but in particular, who's he talking to? Believers. You and I come out from among the world and be separate, says the Lord. You be different. You are the light of the world. Of all people to say yes when you really mean it and no when you don't. Now, I got to be honest. I know if you're a man and you're married, telling the truth, we are just set up for failure. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, I don't know how it is in your home, but I know how it is in my home. My wife will, I wish she was not in here because I'm going to get in trouble for doing this. But you know that I usually stay in trouble for doing this. But she asked me a question. She'll go and buy something and then she'll put it on and she'll ask a question. Now, you know, she's learned not to say, do I look fat in this? Okay, because that one just really is going to really get. But she says, do you like the way I look in this? And I mean, you know, if you're going to let your yes be yes and your no be no, you're just condemned, are you not, to failure at some point in time. A new haircut, a new hairdo, a new design, a new whatever. How do you like my hair? How do you like this? How do you like that? And the reality of the world in which we live is that if we were always telling exactly what we were thinking, what would life be like? It reminds me of an episode of I Love Lucy where they had this agreement between the guys and the gals that Lucy couldn't tell the truth for 24 hours. And man, was it funny to watch her going around and telling all her friends exactly what she thought about them. I mean, it's just hilarious to watch it. But thinking, You know, if we just went around and told exactly what we thought about every little thing, we would be probably rioting on the streets of some major city in the United States. I should have left that one alone. Okay. You see, folks, living a life of integrity, what's he talking about? I'm talking about that people are angry today. And so I had a conversation this week with somebody who was in their late 20s, and they were not happy about the election. And so instead of saying what was really on my mind, because what was really on my mind was, you know, I started working when I was 16 years of age, and I've been paying my taxes all of these years. And, you know, and you're real young, and how many jobs have you had? You know what I found out? They said, well, really, I've only had a job for a couple of years. I said, you know, don't take away a vote of a lot of people like myself who have lived a long time and paid a lot of taxes for our country. And you know what? My vote counts. That's what I wanted to say. But I didn't say that. And the reason why I didn't say it, because knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we do what? We persuade men. 2 Corinthians 5:11 says. And I said to him, you know, I've lived most of my life, and I've come to a place when I look at somebody in their 20s and I see your anger, I've got to confess to you, I don't understand your anger. I really want you to tell me what you're angry about. Now, you may look at me and say, I'm not sure I would have thought of saying that. And I'm going to tell you what, I didn't think of saying that. I'm convinced the Holy Spirit told me to say that. So that there might be a moment of disarmament and of letting down, because you know what I've learned? Exactly what the scripture said. Out of the mouth comes the issues of the heart. And as a man thinks in his heart, so he does. He acts out of his heart. And the way we talk and the way we live and the things that we do and how we respond when things don't turn out the way we want them to are revelations of the condition of the human heart. And so as I was talking to my eldest brother yesterday, I was talking to him, and as we were talking, he said he did a funeral last week for one of his classmates. And he said, I came across people that I had not seen in more than 50 years. And he said they came up to me after the funeral service was over, and here was their question. What happened to you to change you from the person that you were 50 years ago to the person that you are today? And I said, man, that was like saying, sick 'em! He said, absolutely. He said, it was one person after another. He said, I had a line of fellow fraternity brothers from high school and college that were lined up to ask me, what changed you from the person that you once were to the person that you are? And he said, man, it was a glorious time to tell him about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. You see, Lewis Carroll wrote a story by the title of Through the Looking Glass. And Alice is talking to Humpty Dumpty. Y'all know Humpty Dumpty. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall and had a great fall, and all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together then. And everybody knows the historical background behind that, I know. Well, actually, as I researched it, the answer was nobody really knows the historical background of that, okay? There's speculations and assumptions. The first time that we see it in any kind of writing is in the 1700s, but nobody really knows. It could possibly have been King Richard III who had lost his kingdom, and the point was you can't undo what's been done. But I want you to hear this little dialogue that takes place between Alice and Humpty. "I don't know what you mean by glory," Alice says. And Humpty Dumpty smiled contemptuously. "Of course you don't, until I tell you. I mean, there's a nice knockdown argument for you. But glory doesn't mean a nice knockdown argument," Alice objected. I realize we're catching right in the middle of a story, but I want you to hear what is happening. "When I use a word," Humpty Dumpty said in rather a scornful tone, "it means just what I choose it to mean. Neither more nor less." "The question is," said Alice, "whether you can make words mean so many, how can you can make words mean so many different things?" "Well, the question is," said Humpty Dumpty, "which is to be master? That is all." In other words, the one who is saying it is the only one that it really matters what you're saying. Alice was too much puzzled to say anything, so after a minute, Humpty Dumpty began again. They've a temper, some of them, particularly verbs. They're the proudest, and adjectives, you can do anything with them. But not the verbs, however. "I can manage the whole lot. It is what I say it is." It reminds me of a president that we had that said, "It all depends on what the definition of is, is." And yet when God comes to talk about his children, do you know what he says? "We can't do that." You see, words do matter, and what we say matters. And what we say should be of great and eternal importance. So I want to just look at this little verse of Scripture this morning, and I want you to see, number one, the precept that is being taught here. And what is the precept? It goes back to the book of Exodus, chapter 20, and to the Ten Commandments, where there are two of the commandments that are it's referring to. It's the third commandment and the ninth commandment. The third commandment tells us to not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Don't make oaths by God. And I know immediately the question kind of comes to your mind. Does that mean I can't promise in an open court? I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. And I'm not sure that's what it's referring to here. I really think that's what it's saying is you can't trust what I'm saying. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to say, I promise by God that I'm telling the truth. It kind of reminds me what it was like to be a little kid when I said, "Oh yes, I'll be glad to go with you." And I've got what? I got my fingers crossed behind my back. Now, y'all may not have played that little game when you were a kid, but I did. And I used it to justify what? Lying. Because later I could break what I said I was going to do. And when my friend would say, "Well, you didn't tell me the truth," I would go, "I had my fingers crossed." The ninth commandment says, "Do not bear false witness." God says don't lie. So the precept is very clear. It's unequivocal, meaning it says what it means and it means what it says. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. But we've got a problem, number two. All right? The precept is there, but what's the problem? The problem is, there's just so many opportunities to not tell the truth. Huh? Well, that's really not what the problem is it? Because out of the mouth come the issues of the heart. The problem is, and I really do want you to turn with me to Matthew, the 5th chapter, because, man, of all the places in Scripture that we love the most, and probably the world would say, one of my, just the unbelieving world would say, out of the Bible, one of my favorite passages of Scripture is the Sermon on the Mount. So let's kind of go to the Sermon on the Mount, if you don't mind, for just a moment. And in the Sermon on the Mount, we are taught so many wonderful things. We're taught that you've heard it said, and it says that over and over and over again. Verse 21, you've heard it said of old, you shall not murder. And yet Jesus says in verse 22, I tell you, and I, you know, it'd be great. 10 commandments are hard to keep. Jesus did a great thing. He summarized them in what? 2 commandments, love God with all your heart and love your man as you fellow man as you do yourself. And yet when Jesus took the 10 commandments, he did what? He expounded on them. He preached on them a little bit, and he said, I'm not only telling you not to murder, but I say to you, verse 22, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. If you say to somebody, he uses the word here in the New King James, raka, meaning it's a borrowed term from probably Aramaic, empty head. You know, again, in the vernacular of our day, dummy. Okay. Dummy. If you say something like that, instead of being kind to someone else, what are you doing? You're breaking the commandment of God. And how often do we find ourselves saying what we know we ought not say, thinking what we ought not think, and doing what we ought not do? He goes on. He says it in verse 27. Again, you've heard it said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look at a woman with desire in your heart for her, you have, before you've even committed the act, you have already broken the command of God in your heart. So if your right eye causes you offense or causes you to sin, pluck it out, it says. The Greek word means to literally rip it out. I mean, just rip it out. And I see that none of you have ever had problems in the area of lust, because you've all, I don't see any holes in your heads. Or if your right hand offends you, cut it off. You have heard it said, verse 31, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, there's only one reason for you to put away your wife or your spouse. And I say it is for the cause of adultery, unfaithfulness sexually with someone else that is not your wife, your spouse. And I say to you, if you marry that person, and it says here in the context, a woman, you're committing adultery, and the reason why you're committing adultery is because you're marrying, obviously, what kind of person? An adulterous type of person, because that's the only legitimate reason for divorce. And yet, when we look at our own congregation and we look at our own culture, what do we know is true? Divorce is something that hits all of us. So once again, we've got a problem, don't we? We've done what? We've sinned. We've broken the commandments of God. Well, now let me just jump on down to the 33rd verse so we can get to the text that we're dealing with, and that is of lying. And it is, you shall not, verse 33 says, you've heard it said, you shall not swear falsely. But you shall perform, you shall carry out, you shall keep your promises. You shall carry out your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, don't do it at all. And he gives reasons why in the next verses and says, basically, you can't change anything. So just simply do what? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. We got a problem. We're sinners. And we've broken it. I don't think breaking a commandment is like breaking a piece of china that you can glue back together again. I think it's more like, you know, stomping on a styrofoam cup. Okay? You can't put the pieces back together again. Well, now, wait a minute. I came to church for encouragement this morning, preacher. Well, I could just read the whole of the Sermon on the Mount and it would be the most wonderful sermon, because it is. Let's go back in chapter 5 to verse 17. Jesus said, don't think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to take them away. You may have thought I, as the Messiah, the Savior of the world, came and am setting aside these truths. Galatians, as we were reminded last week by our illustrious worship pastor, that it is what? It is our tutor. It's our schoolmaster. It is our teacher to tell us what? You're broken. You're a sinner in need of a Savior. So don't think I've come to set it aside. I did not come to destroy it, but to do what? Fulfill it. Does that verse ever give you problems in understanding? It used to me. I'm more educated than my intelligence, okay? Particularly in theology. And it still gave me problems. I didn't come to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. Well, what's the purpose? It has to do with our union with Christ as believers. What do you mean by that, preacher? And when you come into saving grace through faith in Jesus Christ, you are united with Christ so that Christ's righteousness becomes what? Your righteousness. I've broken the law, but what did he do? He kept the law. I'm a lawbreaker. But in union with Christ, in saving grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what have we become? Law keepers. He said, now wait a minute. I still, every once in a while, I was late. I was late for a meeting. We were getting ready to leave here. This happened 6 months or so ago. Janet, she was going to drive. We were here at the parking lot of the church. I'm confessing my sin to you now. Parking lot of the church. And I said, don't you drive, because we need to get there in a hurry. I start to go out. I get close to our little stop sign up here at the road. I look to the left. Nobody is coming. I look to the right. There is a vehicle just coming over the top of the ridge toward the east. And you know what I did? I didn't stop at the stop sign. I just pulled right on out and started heading my way. Blue lights. Guess what that car was? Spanish Fort Police. Pulled me over. Boy, I had my driver's license in hand, and I said, I'm guilty. What is my sentence? And he said, do you know that just because it happens to be on your church property doesn't mean you can run through the stop sign? I'm giving you one warning. The next, you will pay for. I said, thank you for grace. We're all guilty of the law. We've got a problem. Everyone has broken the law, but who did keep it? Jesus Christ. He says, and not one part of it will pass away. The jot and the tittle is the yod in the Hebrew. It's the iota in the Greek. They're the smallest letters in the Old Testament and New Testament. He says, not one of it will be passed away until it is all fulfilled. Whoever breaks one of the least and teaches men to do the same shall be called the least in the kingdom of God. But look at verse 20. I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, what did the scribes and the Pharisees do? The scribes knew the law. That's what their job was, to write it down. They knew it. And the Pharisees were careful to do what? Keep the law as best they could. Paul said about himself as a Pharisee, concerning the fact that I was a Pharisee, I was, what was his word? Do you remember? Blameless. And yet, what was he? He was a murderer. He hated Christians. He had broken the law of God. He had annihilated and he had smashed it. So there's a precept, there's a problem, and the performance of doing it, Paul said, the desire is there, Romans 7:18, but the power to do it I do not find. And there's a penalty for the sin, because the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, it will die. But guess what? There's a price paid. There's a price paid. And I want to conclude with this, okay? Luke chapter 18. You're familiar with it. I invite you to turn there. Luke chapter 18. And verse 10 and following. You see, that's what I miss by having the stuff on the screen, is hearing those Bible pages turn. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One's a Pharisee, the other's a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself. That's not a good formula for prayer. Okay. One translation translates, he prayed to himself. Okay. And that's exactly what he's doing. And he says, I thank God. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. I haven't broken the law. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector that was standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to God. And yet, as he beats his chest, what does he say? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I know you know this, but not everybody remembers, and not everybody was here when we taught this before. This isn't the word for mercy. No, yeah, it is, preacher. I've just read it right there in my Bible. Well, it's not the regular word that's translated in English as mercy. Some of you will find a footnote in your Bible. It's that which uses that big word, that which propitiates. He says, propitiate my sin. Lord, propitiate my sin. Pay the ransom price. Pay the debt that I owe. I owe a debt that I cannot pay. And that's what he's crying. I can't even look up into heaven. Lord, I've got a problem. I'm a liar. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you're of your father the devil, who is a liar from the beginning. He's the father of lies. And you are of your father the devil. That's saying, let your yes be yes and your no be no. You see, he wasn't always sweet little Jesus boy. He spoke the truth in love, didn't he? And yet, to this man, Jesus said only one of these two men went out justified. And who was it? It was the man who had asked God to pay the redemption price, which he did. Jesus cried, "It is finished. The debt is paid in full." In Isaiah 57, verse 15, it tells us God dwells in two places. Number one, he dwells in the high and holy place in heaven. And he dwells in the heart of the broken and contrite. It's interesting. You look up the Hebrew word for contrite, and you know what it means? It means to crush into dust. I'm so humbled before God, I'm like a stone that's been crushed into dust. Have mercy on me, God. Redeem me. Be my righteousness. You paid my debt on the cross of Calvary. I bow my life before you. I am a sinner, greatly in need of a Savior, and you're a great Savior. This week I ran into two people, a husband and a wife. They were from Central Georgia. And the results of the election started a conversation that ultimately led me to talk about Jesus. It was just such a privilege to have the opportunity to talk to this couple who had a history back in their childhood of being raised in church, and all they could see was sinners in the hands of a angry God. And the reality is, we are sinners in the hands of an angry God. But what they did not know and could not know, apart from a revealing of the Holy Spirit of God, is that we are all orphans. We have no family. We have no father. And yet, what does Jesus Christ do? He adopts us into his family. For it is by grace that you're saved through faith. And it is not of yourself. It's not anything that you and I can do. If it was of works, what would we do? We'd boast. We'd brag about it. We'd say, "Look what I've done," instead of, "Look what he's done." But the scripture says it is from him and through him and to him that all things exist. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. He is the Savior. The question is, have I come to realize that God tells me, don't lie, tell the truth all the time? And we should. And there is no out on that. But we've broken it, every one of us. And we're sinners in need of a Savior. And we can't continue to tell the truth, even as children of God, apart from what? Grace. The grace of God in our lives. That daily working of Christ in us daily to overcome sin. He broke the power of sin in our lives. And yet, still resident within a saved soul is an old nature. Right? That wars against the Spirit. And the Spirit wars against the flesh. And the one who walks in the Spirit will not carry out the deeds of the flesh. And so we are constantly dependent on Christ as believers to do what? Exactly what God's called us to do. So as 1 John says, if you say you haven't sinned, you are a what? A what? A liar. God says don't lie. And so if you say you haven't sinned, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. But if you confess your sin, that is, come to Christ. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And once again, the next verse says, and I want you to know, I'm writing this to saints, to Christians. I'm writing this to you that you stop your sinning. But as a Christian, when you do sin, you have what? An advocate, an attorney, a lawyer, the one who actually gave his blood, who pleads in our behalf. Father, I paid for his sin. I give him my righteousness. He is not a lawbreaker. He's not. The accuser says he is. Christ says he's in me. My blood has covered him. And the question today is, have you come to be a believer in Jesus Christ? Remember, he only dwells in two places, right? As high and exalted, in the holiest place in heaven. And where? In the heart of one who's been crushed and says, God, would you pay the price for my sin? And Father, we know that you sent your Son to die on a real cross at a real moment in time, not to set an example for us, but to become the propitiation for our sin. That is the ransom price, the debt that is due, which is our death in eternity, experiencing your holy and righteous anger and wrath. And yet Christ bore the wrath of your holiness upon our sin in our place, that whoever would humble himself and become broken and contrite, crushed in our spirit, and call upon the name of the Lord for our salvation, and say to him, I have ruined the life that you have given me by choosing to go my own way. I'm like a sheep that's gone astray. I've turned to my own way. But you, the Lord, have laid on him my iniquity, and he paid my price. And I now come, not to earn, to work, deserve, but in faith to call upon Christ to save me from my sin. And maybe that's where you are today, friend, and you need to humble your life before Christ and call on him to save you. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Believer, you don't stay saved. You don't stay right with God based on your goodness. It's your standing in Christ. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The only way you and I can do good works is by the grace of God in us, the Spirit of God filling us, so we're kept by grace. We're justified by grace. We're sanctified by grace. And one day we'll be glorified by grace. And are you today, as a believer in Christ, resting in Christ and seeing him produce the fruit of righteousness and holiness in an everyday life, of knowing the terror of the Lord, being careful by what you say, knowing that your words matter, and to give you opportunity to be the light in a dark world, to say, look unto Jesus and be saved. all the ends of the earth. And Father, that is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.